And I would like to turn now to the time where we read the Word of God. So if you would join me, stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 2. We will pick up in verse 18. We'll be covering a larger chunk of Mark's Gospel this morning in our sermon, and I'd like to read that text for you this morning. Mark chapter 2, verse 18 reads, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins.' One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to him, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. May God bless the reading of his word today. You may be seated. In Los Angeles, there was a man by the name of Tom Garrett, and Tom lived a pretty normal life until one day he found himself locked in his own apartment as a prisoner, as a hostage, in his own home of residence. Tom was an unemployed aircraft worker, and Tom was taken by two prison escapees, and held for 24 hours in his own home. The situation dissolved, the police were able to get to the bottom of it and arrest the men. But then Tom, as he was unemployed, went the following week to pick up his unemployment check. He got $40 each week from the State Unemployment Service office. Well, one requirement of picking up that unemployment check is that a person on unemployment must be available every day of the week, as is appropriate, to go to work if a phone call comes in. But since Tom was held hostage, he was not able to accept a job, even if someone had called him that day. So because Tom was held hostage for one day in his apartment, he was no longer able to collect that unemployment because the letter of the law said you have to be available every day to go to work, and since you were held hostage for one day, we can't pay you. Well, that's kind of ridiculous. The governor actually heard that story and sent Tom a personal check for $40. Included in the letter, his comment read, "The law is very strict on that point." So the unemployment office did a great job upholding the letter of the law. However, they missed the spirit of the law. Surely an exception could be made for this man who was held hostage in his own apartment. The service office was very legalistic in how they handled that situation. This term legalism is just another term to mean a strict adherence to a law. It stresses the letter of the law. It keeps the law to a T, as we sometimes say. And this whole attitude of legalism, it happens in the Bible. It happens in regards to a person's salvation. It happens in regards to a person's sanctification. Sometimes in the Bible, we see people thinking that you must keep certain rules or perform acts to be saved. That would be a legalistic way of describing salvation. Perhaps people would say you have to walk down an aisle or raise a hand or become a church member or be baptized to be saved. In sanctification, people might say, well, you need to keep a list of rules to be good before God. But this whole idea of legalism, imposing these man-made rules or traditions on people, totally bypasses one's relationship with Jesus Christ. Steve Lawson once said, you never want to go hunting with a legalist because they shoot at everything. These are people who are just looking for a reason to nail someone to the wall. Legalism breeds a sense of entitlement. It turns people into complainers. Perhaps you've seen this in your lives, church members who just complain about everything, and you're trying to find it in the Bible, but it's not there. It's something that they've made up in their head. It's some tradition that they want to keep. The legalist is a complainer. The legalist shoots at everything. The legalist sees only the letter of the law. And today we're going to see three ways that legalism interferes with the liberty that Jesus Christ brings. And so far in our gospel, in the gospel of Mark, we've seen a steady intensification between Jesus and his opponents. Last week, as we studied the account of that healing, the account of the calling of Levi, we knew that the Pharisees were kind of plotting against Jesus, but they didn't say a whole lot. This week, there's a confrontation. Words are exchanged. And by the time we got to the end of our account here, they were actually plotting, the Pharisees and another group called the Herodians, on how to destroy Jesus. Tensions are escalating here. And we see this first illustrated, our first point, with the Pharisees interfering with this new era that Jesus brings. The Pharisees interfere with the new era that Jesus brings. And that's in verses 18 through 22. And it's a conflict over fasting. Now, what is happening in these verses is you have a group of John's disciples. These were people that followed John the Baptist. Then you have the Pharisees. And then you have Jesus' disciples. Well, the Pharisees and John's disciples wanted to know why Jesus' disciples aren't fasting. Isn't that what we all do? Aren't we all supposed to be fasting? This could have been during the dinner at Levi's house that we saw last week. And these Pharisees, again, are that large group of people. They're very religious people. They're people from the Jewish people, and they were very strict about keeping the letter of the law. Very moral, very upright kind of people. And when we talk about fasting, fasting is simply a deliberate and it's a generally prolonged abstention from eating food. So you would not eat for a while because of maybe you're going through a difficult time. It could be an act of repentance. It could be a time of helping you clear your mind to pray. The Greek word literally means one who is empty. It's literally talking about your stomach being empty when you're fasting. It's done as a sign of penitence or an expression of loss. So it's often done under very negative conditions. It seems as though there's only one required day of fasting given in the Old Testament for Jewish people. But then, of course, the Pharisees, the rule keepers, come in and say, well, you need to fast on Mondays and Thursdays as well. So the Pharisees here are trying to heap their man-made traditions upon people. And fasting, as it was then, and so it is today, it's a matter of Christian freedom. You can fast if you want to. If you don't want to fast, that's okay too. So Jesus has a response to this question of John's disciples and, more importantly, of the Pharisees. He responds with two parables as though he's firing a shotgun, a double-barreled shotgun, back at the Pharisees. He first talks about the bridegroom. And weddings at the time of Jesus were huge celebrations. These were week-long affairs. And the groom's attendants at weddings played a very important role. And Jesus is saying to them, it doesn't make sense that during a great celebration, during a wedding, that the groom would go and fast. They're not going to show signs of repentance or sorrow during a great celebration. He's comparing his ministry and then the ministry of the disciples with the illustration of a wedding feast. It'd be totally inappropriate for those groom's attendants to fast right now. Then he talks about a garment and about a wineskin. In this day, wine was carried in animal skins that they patched together. And as wine fermented, pressure would build up and expand and stretch the skin. So a previously stretched skin would rupture if you tried to put wine in there. And Jesus is saying, don't put that old stretched wine skin on the new wine. It's going to stretch and explode. And what he's doing here is he's explaining the incompatibility of these old traditions with the new gospel era now coming in and taking place. The moral laws of the Jews, these old garments, these old wineskins, could not come in and patch and even compare to the beautiful liberty and freedom that Jesus Christ offers. So just as new, unfermented wine will burst old animal skins, so too will the newness of the gospel be incompatible with those old ways of doing things. The old is not evil. The old is not wrong. It's just that the time has passed, so don't impose it upon my disciples. I'm going to read you a portion of an excerpt of a letter that went to President Andrew Jackson. This would have been in the early 1800s. The letter goes, "Dear President Jackson, the canal system of this country is being threatened by the spread of a new form of transportation known as railroads. The federal government must preserve the canals for the following reasons. If boats are supplanted by railroads, serious unemployment will result. Boat builders would suffer. Canal boats are absolutely essential to the defense of the United States. As you may well know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles an hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such a breakneck speed. Sincerely yours, Governor Martin Van Buren of New York." It's hard to break with tradition. But because that's what Jesus does, that's exactly what we are to do. John 1:17 reads that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Change had arrived. Change was upon them. The Pharisees did not recognize or refused to recognize the change that was upon them. Do you know what is before you today? What is upon you this day? Have you understood what Jesus the Christ accomplished on your behalf? His life, death, and resurrection brought a salvation that rescues you from hell. His radical teaching forever shattered the belief that you need to uphold traditions to be right before God. His promise for all who believe liberates you from the enslavement of sin and tradition. There's no excuse to be in the darkness in the midst of light. A new era has arrived. Don't allow the misguided restrictions of old traditions dispel the joy of the new. Secondly, we saw these traditions, this legalism, interfere with the freedom that Jesus Christ offers. This is in verses 23 through 28. There's a conflict over the observance of the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples are walking along. There's footpaths that would have went through the wheat fields of the time. Wheat ripens in May and in June. They're probably walking along just grabbing kernels that was allowed to do at the time and eating the grain. No problem so far, right? Except the Pharisees show up. And in Exodus 20, working on the Sabbath is forbidden. The seventh day of the week was supposed to be a special time of rest and remembrance. But hundreds of years of these rabbinical traditions, of these moral laws, had made it almost unbearable to live life on the Sabbath. They gathered all their man-made rules into a big book called the Talmud, And this is not scripture. It's just a book that men wrote to try to help them keep the rules of the Old Testament. It contained 29 chapters. There were 39 different kinds of work numbered that were prohibited on the Sabbath. And number three, the third kind of work that was prohibited was reaping. You were not permitted to reap on the Sabbath. So when the Pharisees saw the disciples picking heads of grain, they're like, they're reaping. Nail them to the wall. And they said, this is forbidden on the Sabbath, and this is punishable by death. Well, here Jesus comes back. He fires back on two levels again. He cites the Old Testament, where David did the same thing. Famished David and his companions went into the tabernacle and took the showbread because they were hungry. God never condemned that. That is fine to do. There's a need. Don't get the spirit of the law confused with the letter of the law. In essence, what he's doing is he's, in a backhanded way, telling the Pharisees they didn't even know the Old Testament. And then Jesus declares that he himself is the Lord of the Sabbath anyway. Sabbath is made for mankind's benefit. Men aren't made for the Sabbath. The Pharisees got that mixed up. It's a narrow interpretation of God's law. And grain, Jesus wants to talk to them. They're going to talk to Jesus about grain. I made the grain. Forget about picking it. I'm God. I make the grain. I'm in charge of a cattle on 1,000 hills. Jesus provides sustenance. Certainly he does. But more importantly, Jesus provides spiritually. Everything you need to know about living the Christian life is in this book. But there's a world of difference between what this book says and about man-made traditions. There's a difference between all scripture being inspired by God and there being just one Bible version that is the only correct Bible version. There's a difference between giving your offering and thinking that everyone else must give 10%. There's a difference between exercising discernment and believing that everybody else must never go to the movies. We must be very, very careful about mixing up what this book says and about our own traditions. It's been said that tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those now living. Tradition can inadvertently blur and stain pure gospel liberty. A study performed by the University of Arizona produced some surprise findings when it came to kitchen cleanliness. They found that a spotless kitchen could be just as dirty as one that is less tidy. And why is that, you may ask? Well, there's something that's often overlooked in kitchens that contains the most germs. Maybe you can start to think about that. What is in my kitchen right now that is the dirtiest piece of equipment in my kitchen? What's the kitchen sponge? The University of Arizona showed that almost 2/3 of kitchen sponges had some other bacteria on them that could cause illness if ingested. So if you use that sponge to clean, you could accidentally get someone sick. And this is the attitude of the Pharisees. Some attempts to cleanse can do more harm than good. They're all hyped up on tradition, on keeping up their man-made rules that they totally blow past the relationship with God that the commandments are given for. They're filled with condemnation, self-righteousness, judgmentalism. Any self-made religion imposed on others is the bacteria of our faith. And may we not be the ones who impose it upon others. We must try to not allow our personal opinions to be imposed upon other people. We must guard against that. We must be gracious towards one another. We must be loving towards one another. We must be patient with one another. Just as the Sabbath was for Christ's disciples to enjoy, so too are we to enjoy the incredible freedom that's in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, here we see the Pharisees interfering with this beautiful liberty that Jesus Christ brings in verses 1 through 12. There's a conflict over healing on the Sabbath. There's a conflict over healing on the Sabbath. And really what they're seeing here is there's an interference with what the Sabbath stands for. Here Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Saturday. It was the seventh day of the week. Jesus sees a man with a physical need in there, and he basically confronts the Pharisees with an impossible dilemma, a question that they can't answer correctly. Now, the Pharisees, as we're not surprised by now, have rules about healing on the Sabbath too. There should only be healing done if someone's life is in jeopardy. Now, this man over here with the withered hand, his life isn't in jeopardy. You can heal him the next day. So if the last two responses by Jesus were simply shotgun blasts, this is an all-out offensive. Jesus by now has pretty much had it with these guys. He says, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? The answer is clear. It's to do good. You want to do good on the Sabbath just like any other day. And the Pharisees didn't know what to say. They refused to debate it because if they answered back, they would find themselves in a dilemma. This angered Jesus by this point. Now, this anger that Jesus had, it would have been a non-malicious anger. It was a non-sinful anger. Often in our anger, we are sinful. He's described as having a deep sorrow or a grief about it. His anger is directed towards the sin of these people and how far their traditions had brought them. And he responds to them pretty definitively here. He heals the man's hand. And then there are two responses to this healing. The Pharisees immediately conspire with a group of people called the Herodians. The Herodians were an influential group of political supporters. These would have been people that were kind of allied with with Herod Antipas, the ruler of that area. So they were kind of, maybe we would say, for lack of a better term, kind of kiss-ups to the local governing authority. And what's interesting about the Pharisees and the Herodians is that they never, ever got along. They hated one another. But now there's an unprecedented common effort that brings these two groups together, and that's to destroy Jesus. We'll see them together again at the end of Jesus' life. They know that they want to get rid of Jesus, but their problem is how to do it. Ironically, they want to kill the one who not only saved life, but came to give his life as a ransom for everyone. And then as our passage that we read this morning closes out, we see another summary of just the amazing teaching of Jesus in verses 7 through 12. This letter of the law that we've seen this morning, it cannot be allowed to kill the spirit of the law. And where there was a need, Jesus addressed it, regardless of his critics, regardless of what people thought about him. And then we saw these three ways that legalism interferes with that beautiful liberty given to every believer. It confused the new era that Jesus ushered in. It attempted to impede a need for food when they were walking through the grain fields, and it interfered with the intent of the Sabbath. The greatest threat that legalism produces comes in one word, and that is tradition. You and I have a lot of traditions at our church. We have an order of service. We have certain meeting times. We have particular music styles. We have specific boards and committees. We have views on dancing, smoking, drinking. We have annual events. We have arrangements in our sanctuary. And we have truckloads of expectations that accompany all of these traditions. And all of these traditions are fantastic. They're good. We should have them. But we should know where the line is between tradition and between what Scripture teaches. We'll see more of these Pharisees and more of the Jewish scribes as we go through the book of Mark. At every bend, they are impeding the ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were a constant interference to that message. Jesus calls them throughout the Gospels blind guides, fools, blind men, hypocrites, serpents, concealed tombs, broods of vipers, whitewashed tombs. May these names never be said of us. May we never be guilty of placing our traditions on par with what Scripture has revealed. May tradition find its rightful place in our church as Christ maintains his rightful place in our hearts. Join me in a word of prayer. Jesus, there is no one else who has ever done the work that you've done, you had a way of wording your expressions. You had a way of firing back that was holy. And you had a way of being on fire for your Father, Lord, that we want to imitate. I pray that we would do that today, that we would be careful with how we implement our traditions, that we would always, Lord, be willing to die for your word. Lord, I thank you so much that you've given it to us, that we all have a copy within reach. And I thank you, Lord, that you sanctify and change us through its power. Lord, I pray that you would bless us this day as we go down and enjoy our meal. I pray that it would be a blessing to Kevin and to his family. In Jesus' name, amen.